If you would turn with me this morning as we consider the sufferings of Christ to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And by way of text, we'll read verse 1. We're going to note other verses in this psalm, but we'll read by way of text verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Dear congregation, here is one of the most well-known psalms concerning the sufferings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, whilst he was hanging there upon the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. And as we consider those words, we are led directly to consider the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. We need not doubt for one moment that we discover much of Christ in the psalms. Our Lord said to his disciples after the resurrection, in Luke 24, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. He made it abundantly plain that there are those things in the Psalms which concern him. Yes, we can consider David in the Psalms, but we pass from David to particularly consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this psalm, we're led in the first half of the psalm to particularly consider the sufferings of Christ, and that at Calvary. Now, Christ suffered throughout his humiliation. He was born under a broken covenant and so suffered the penalty throughout his humiliation. Thomas Boston wrote, he was dying in the style of the covenant of works, not only upon the cross, but all along the time of his life, from the womb till it laid him in the grave. For so many years, however, his sufferings intensified in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had that bruising attack of Satan. And then, at Calvary, he faced the great climax of his sufferings. Well, here in this psalm, we are given just a glimpse of the mind and heart of Christ at Calvary. Yes, here in the psalm, we are given some details concerning the pain he faced in his body. Come with me to verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. We're given a little glimpse there. But all were given further glimpses of the pain he faced within. Just come with me to verse 14. These are amazing words. When we consider the Lord speaking these words, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My heart is like wax. He was feeling the wrath of God within his heart. Now Spurgeon calls this psalm the Psalm of the Cross. The psalm is divided into two. In the first section of the psalm, which is from verse 1 through to verse 21, we consider Christ in great distress, in his humiliation, crying out for help. The second section is from verse 22 to the end. And here we consider Christ looking forward to deliverance and exaltation, wherein not only would he sing praise with his people, but he would also see the church increase. Encouraging words. Now this morning we shall mainly confine ourselves to the first section of the psalm. But in closing, by way of further encouragement, consider what our Lord was looking forward to, being with his people, being with us here, and seeing the church increase. First of all, this morning I'd like us to consider Christ in distress. And then secondly, and very briefly, Christ looking back. And then thirdly, Christ looking forward. First of all, Christ in distress. Come with me to verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He uttered these words when he was in great distress. As we've just sung in Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress. We think there of the distress of our Lord, and he was crying out to the Lord. But here he's so crying out. He is now at such a low point. Such sorrows affected his very soul. He was so aware of the wrath of God. Sorrows had come and flooded his heart and brought him so low. Psalm 88, verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Full of troubles. He's considering his death and the grave. And such a flood of sorrow entered his heart. We're reminded in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, we come to the Psalms, and we come to this psalm, and we consider he was a man of sorrows and so verily acquainted with grief. Well, in great sorrow, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was the Lord's Christ, the chosen one, the servant, the redeemer, engaged in prayer. Here was the Son crying to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we must remember that Jesus is God. We read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, God manifest in the flesh. And so being the second person, there was no separation in the Godhead. He did not cease to be God. There was no change in his attributes. There was no separation of the union of the two natures in his person. And then consider further, God the Son continued to be the object of the Father's love. Yet here, the Son cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced, he felt the hiding of the face of God the Father. He was so burdened by the wrath of God as he suffered in his human nature. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where was the comforting, gracious presence of God? He did not sense it. He was forsaken. The Puritan John Owen, commenting on these words, speaks of the suspension of the comforting influences. Though there was support, or else he would never be able to fully endure. Deliverance seemed so far away, and he experienced the hiding of the Father's face. When would it end? In great agony, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then notice further in verse 1, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So far from helping me and from the words of my roaring, this distressing cry, this howling. We're reminded of those words in Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Such strong crying. Well, we see it here in verse 1. And from the words of my roaring, he was in such distress. And why, dear brothers and sisters? Because of our sin, as he was bearing the wrath of God. Verse 2. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now just consider here, in verse 1. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? As we consider these words, Christ was in such distress. But as we listen to these words, are we not humbled? Why? We could consider firstly because of the justice of God. God is just to punish sin. And Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, was being punished here. On him was laid the iniquity of his people. Jesus must be forsaken. Dear brothers and sisters, it was because of your sin, my sin. Sins of thought, word, and deed. As you just note these words, why hast thou forsaken me? Are we not humbled by them? Oh, what a Redeemer who faced such in great love to us. And that leads us to consider, secondly, out of love to his people. Why hast thou forsaken me? He's questioning, but he knows. He's got such love in his heart for his people. Why hast thou forsaken me? As we think of these words, oh, to be more thankful this morning at this communion for the sufferings of Christ. He was forsaken that you would never truly be forsaken, not in time nor in eternity. The Puritan John Flavel wrote, because he was forsaken for a time, you shall not be forsaken forever. Oh, to be thankful this morning as we consider these words here. Well, let's move on and now come to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I am a worm. For a number of years, I read these words, and I just considered David. But I was so struck one day when I realized these are the words of the Lord. But I am a worm and no man. These amazing words, are they not, from Christ, who is the King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle, the King of Glory. Yet here we read, but I am a worm and no man. Consider the worm a creature of the earth, trodden down often by man. And when we look at the Hebrew, the word indicates a worm from which comes a scarlet crimson colour, which was used to make dyes. So with those two things in mind, we consider the worm trodden down, and then the scarlet crimson colour. Consider these words here, but I am a worm. How Christ in his humiliation was so trodden down by men, treated as a worm. We note those words in Hebrews 10 verse 29, of how much sore a punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. He was despised, looked down upon. He was rejected, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then consider his precious blood that covered parts of his body, the crimson blood that flowed from him. There's so much detail here. I am a worm and no man. He was not seen as great by many, just a carpenter's son. So many looked down upon him and kept their distance. Just pause and consider that. They held back. We who love the Lord here this morning, we're so thankful for him that he went all the way to the cross and he accomplished redemption. And then in the time of love, he drew near to such sinners as us. We're thankful, are we not? And that we know him. But oh, consider those whilst he was here upon earth and those today who keep their distance. Many took no notice of him. Many would not listen to him. I am a worm and no man. one of old wrote, "O wondrous humility, astonishing condescension, rejected, despised." Dear brothers and sisters, he cried out in his humiliation, "But I am a worm, that you might be taken from bondage and become a child of God." Oh, what do you think of him this morning? Are you lost in wonder? Do you feel your unworthiness in the presence of Christ? Is there great humility in your heart? And do you long to be more like him? Remember those words of Christ, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Oh, to learn from Christ this morning in this psalm, and to follow him and be more meek and lowly. Come with me now to verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." I'm poured out like water. In Joshua 7 verse 5, we are given certain words which help us to understand this expression. We read, "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." There was that physical weakness, but also within the heart. "I'm poured out like water." In Ezekiel 7 verse 17, "All hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water." We consider the weakness Christ felt, not only in his body, but that inward weakness. And he cries out, "I am poured out like water." He's so weak there upon the cross. His strength is almost gone. Death was approaching. He's like water that has been spilled out on the ground and soon to disappear. "I am poured out like water." Oh, how he felt such weakness. "And all my bones are out of joint," such pain. But now come to these words in the second half of the verse. "My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." His heart. And we're given just a glimpse, that's all we can bear. Just a glimpse here of what Christ was experiencing in his heart. "My heart is like wax." Now remember, he's being punished as our substitute. He's suffering. He's facing the wrath of God. Isaiah 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was so suffering. And in such agony of heart, he cries out, "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." The flame of God's wrath was melting his heart in such intense agony. "My heart is like wax." You think of a candle. When the candle is lit, what happens? The wax begins to melt under the heat. "My heart is like wax." He's feeling the heat of the wrath of God. "My heart is like wax. It is melted." What a glimpse, just a glimpse to the sufferings of Christ. I recall when I was a young man, a certain man came to me. "You won't see much of Christ in the Psalms." I disagree with him. What a little sight we have here. "My heart is like wax." Oh, he so suffered. As we consider Christ in great distress this morning, remember, dear brothers and sisters, he was in such sorrow that you would know joy, that you would know your sins forgiven, and that one day you would know such joy and gladness in heaven above. As you consider the sufferings of Christ, as you approach the table this morning, is there a river of humility flowing around your soul? We think of those words in Psalm 63, "My heart followeth hard after the Lord." That motion within, faith exercise, well, is humility like a river flowing around your heart? It was for me. He so suffered. Is there a heart full of love this morning? Or at least a growing love? Have you a heart of thankfulness? Christ in distress. But let's consider secondly and briefly, Christ looking back. Christ looking back. Now remember, Christ is in great distress. He's suffering. But we see him looking back as we come to verse 9 and verse 10. These are amazing words. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." In great distress, and if we follow this through, whilst he's hanging upon the cross, he's experiencing the wrath of God, yet he looks back. In the midst of his sufferings, he looks back to his incarnation and his infancy. Verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." He was preserved in the womb and preserved at birth. "Safely delivered. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my hope from my mother's belly." He looks back and he finds some encouragement. God's hand was over it all. Spurgeon wrote, "Kindly providence attends with the surgery of tenderness at every human birth. But the Son of Man, who was marvellously begotten of the Holy Ghost, was in an especial manner watched over by the Lord when brought forth by Mary." He looks back in his suffering. And he takes encouragement. And it causes him to cry more earnestly for deliverance. In Psalm 71, verse 6, we have similar words. "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." My praise shall be continually of thee. He looks back and considers safe deliverance. He looks back and considers that care in those early years. He traces the hand of God. Jesus, the Lord's Christ, the anointed, was cared for in a special way. Matthew Henry writes, "The divine providence watched with a peculiar care." He thinks of God's caring hand. He cries out in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is the gracious presence of God?" Yet he takes encouragement in past dealings. And it reminds us when we find ourselves in distress and we may be struggling in prayer, we're to look back and take encouragement in past dealings. Here upon the cross, our Lord looks back and finds some help and encouragement. But then thirdly, we thought of Christ in distress. We thought of Christ looking back. But now Christ looking forward. Come with me to verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Now I believe, along with a number, that we are to consider Christ still in his distress. but looking forward to his deliverance and exaltation. Now this is amazing, isn't it? He cries out in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? But he looks back, but also he looks forward to deliverance and exaltation. In verse 22 we read, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He's looking forward. I will declare. I will. He believes it. He knows he will be delivered from this valley of suffering. He will know exaltation. And he will return to his brethren. How he visited his brethren after his resurrection. We believe particularly the Lord is focusing on his return to visit his brethren after his resurrection to speak to them. He paid a gracious visit to Mary. He prayed a visit to the woman, to Peter, to the two on the road to Emmaus. He met with the disciples in that room. And he said, peace be unto you. Here then he's looking forward in great distress, looking forward to being with his brethren, to his people. He looked forward further to being with his people in later years in a spiritual way and through the word. Our elder brother looked on and delighted in thinking of being with his people after his sufferings. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And oh, just consider here what a heart Christ had for us, dear brothers and sisters, whilst he was in great distress at Calvary. In Psalm 40, he desired that we would know joy when he was suffering. Well, here he looked forward to being with us. How he loved us. How he has a heart for us. How he delighted in us. In Hebrews 2 verse 11 we read, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed. How amazing. And if you follow those words through in Hebrews, you see how the next verse ties in with this psalm. He thinks of his brethren and he's not ashamed. He doesn't feel shame. I know at times my Redeemer is grieved because of my sin. But what do we read there? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's so holy. He's so pure. Yet he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What condescension. John Owen, in reasoning over those words in Hebrews, says, I'd rather look on it as an expression of condescension and love. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. We fail him. We backslide. We stray. Yet he's not ashamed. See here further relationship. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. These are amazing words. In great distress, Christ is looking forward. And he considers the return to his people who were there after his resurrection. But then further to his people as a whole. My brethren. And he thought on us. My brethren. Dear brothers and sisters, we belong to Christ. And what a privilege to remember him today. We are not our own. My beloved is mine. And I am his. Song of Solomon 2 verse 16. There's union. And it's a living, loving and lasting union. We are his and his forever. And our Lord in great distress fought upon us. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He thought of us then, and he thinks of us now. At this very moment, he thinks of us. And we know he feels for us when we struggle, when we suffer. He has a heart for us. He has a heart for his people. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. As the larger catechism puts it, a fellow feeling of our infirmities. What a redeemer we have. What an elder brother who looks on, who loves us, who feels for us, who has a desire for us. Song of Solomon 7 verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. And do not we see this here in verse 22? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He had such a desire. He looks forward and he had a desire to be with his people. And he has a desire to be with us. Oh, how he draws near, as we considered last night. And blessed are the times when we're aware that Christ has drawn near to us. How he communes with his brethren. You know, there's times when we suddenly find ourselves saying, the voice of my beloved. How he communes. And how he delights to be in the midst. As we draw to a close, just note these words again. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In the midst. He was found with his followers after his resurrection. And he's found with us today in a spiritual and special way. In the midst. He's looking forward here to being in the midst. He's looking forward here to leading the song in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? We worship him, but we also see here he leads the song. He's looking forward. Now just pause again. He's in great distress, yet he looks forward to being with us, to being with us here today. At this service, at this communion, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He comes, Jesus himself drew near. And here in his distress, he's looking forward to those times when he would draw near to his people and he would bless them. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? Oh, to be aware of the Lord. Oh, to so focus on him by way of faith. Oh, to sense he is here in a special way. To remember his eyes upon us. And he's listening. He's listening to the public prayers and praises. And he's listening to the private prayers of our hearts. Oh, to be aware of him. How wonderful are the times when we are aware of him. It's a foretaste of heaven. And may this service, may this communion be a foretaste of heaven. The King draws near and blesses his people. Well, as we think of the sufferings of Christ this morning, oh, for high thoughts of him, oh, for a deep respect within our hearts, but let us also rejoice that because he has done it all, he has accomplished redemption, he has suffered in full, we who have faith have been admitted into his presence. As we think of the sufferings of Christ, let us rejoice humbly that he has done it all for our souls. Let us look on him by way of faith today. Let us listen to him in humility and thank him as we consider these words here in this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Focus on Christ, and oh, may we be aware of him for the glory of his name. Amen.